For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
All right. You guys may, it's getting close to football season. You guys may not be football fans, but woo! I found this is an interesting story that I think really sets us up well in what God has to share with us today. Back in 2014, Aaron Rodgers was playing as quarterback for the Packers, and they were supposed to have a really good team that year. But in the first three games, they lost two of them. They were 1-2. And the last game that they had played, they lost to the Lions, which it's a big deal now, but back then, if you lost to the Lions, man, you just weren't trying. And so they lost 19-7 to the Lions, and the media was going nuts, and they were ready to just tear the whole thing down. Should Aaron Rodgers retire? What's going on over there? And so they asked the question in a press conference, Aaron, what do you think? Your guys are 1-2. The season's looking really rough. What's going on? And Aaron's response was, I have five letters for everybody in Packerland today. R-E-L-A-X. Relax. We're going to be fine. Packers ended up being 12-4 that year, went to the NFC Championship game and lost in overtime, almost made it to the Super Bowl. And Aaron Rodgers was the MVP. What was different between what was happening with Aaron and what was happening with the media? The media saw the circumstances and lost faith. Aaron saw the circumstances, but he also saw the worth of his team, the ability of his teammates to come together, and he had faith in his own ability, and he said, I have faith that this is going to work out. And it did. Now, when we have to put faith in ourselves, sometimes we're confident enough to do that, and sometimes we're not. But the amazing thing is that we don't have to be like Aaron Rodgers and just have faith in our ability. We have a God who is on our side, and Amen. He is working for us all the time.
Amen.
And so that means when the circumstances are rough and we're 1-2 and we just lost to the Lions, it doesn't matter. Because there is a God who puts lions to sleep for us and makes them our pillow. There is a God who loves us so much that even though difficulty tends to distract us from our faith, God is so faithful that he will find ways to bring us back to him anyway. But maybe there's some things that are going on in your world right now that are just making it difficult to hold on to that faith. And you're feeling like it's all up to your abilities to be able to get through it. So here's the consider question we have for you to set you up for what God has to say to you about that today. And every week we do a consider question. We're going to give you about 10 seconds to really think about how you would answer this question so that your heart and mind is prepared. And this week it is, what difficulties are distracting you from faith right now?
All right, we're going to continue our study in Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. If you brought a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 15. If you need a Bible, there's one underneath your table. You can grab that and follow along, or follow along on your Bible app on your phone.
If you've been paying attention, you know, we've made it through Genesis and halfway through Exodus, and it's the end of August. So if you thought we were going all the way through the Old Testament this year, that just ain't going to happen. But it does give us a foundation for our faith. And that's what we've been looking at, is how little Jesus would look at these scriptures as he was in the temple that day and asking questions of the rabbis and the leaders of the church, of the synagogue of that day. And looking at that, and what would Jesus have learned in that helped him in his ministry later? And that's how we're looking at the scripture.
That's right. So the newly delivered nation of Israel was on its way from Egypt. to the promised land of Canaan, something that had been promised hundreds of years prior, right? The trouble was that the people, although chosen by Jehovah to be his people, were far from perfect. Imagine that. Redeemed, yes, but righteous, not so much. And if we're honest, we can come to that conclusion that we share many of the characteristics of the Israelites, can't we?
That's right.
As we go through the Old Testament, we see that over and over and over again. But I think the reason that God gave us that is so that we understand that we're no different and that he is the same God today and forever, right? And so we can relate to that. At the end of chapter 14 of Exodus, we see God deliver the people out of the hands of Pharaoh's army and through the Red Sea that Michael taught on last week. And then starting in chapter 15, the people are rejoicing.
Yes.
And they spend 18 verses, if you look at it, 18 verses of songs of praise to him. Really a psalm, literally a psalm for all that he has done for them so far. But I love when we get to verse 22. And you know how we always talk about a word in the Bible can mean a whole lot.
That's true.
Right? And so the first word in verse 22, if you're there in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, say amen. 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 And what's the first word? Then. And that word then is a big then. Because Moses dramatically shifts from this sweet celebration of triumph and song and all of this stuff to what we're going to find out is kind of this bitterness of disappointment really quick.
Yes.
It happens really fast. So let's look at verse 22. Let's start there. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. Now, no one could survive without water in this hot climate, right? They're out in the middle of the desert, and it's especially hot there. And now all of a sudden they find themselves going, wait a minute, what are we doing? Why are we here? God has abandoned us, right? Already, he released us from slavery, and now here we are. We are literally, like, thirsty. Yeah. For water. And why, oh why, God?
I guess I just saw this, but it doesn't say the Israelites didn't have water. It says they didn't find water. So it may be that because they set themselves up and they were ready for the trip. So as they're going across the Red Sea, they're probably not out of water yet. But as they go through that 3 days, the water's getting less and less and less, and they haven't found any. So they may not even be extremely thirsty yet. They're just looking to the future and going, man, if we don't find water, we're going to run out eventually.
Mm-hmm. Right. I love how C.S. Lewis says that if God puts us through the ringer, it's his business, but doubtless for a good reason. God's mysteries, he says, are like envelopes addressed to someone else, and you shouldn't open envelopes that are not addressed to you.
I love that guy.
I love C.S. Lewis. So all of us have gone through hardships. Uncertainty, anxiety,
mm-hmm.
Right? Yes. And really the word that God gave me as I was studying this was wondering.
Yes.
Sometimes we find ourselves wondering, and it's all built up because of all of the emotions we're feeling. Whether it's emotional, physical, or spiritual, God uses those times to teach us.
Yes.
To grow us and to stretch us into becoming what he has called us to be.
Yes.
I want you to hear this. There must come a point in all of our lives that we must learn faith in God's support as well as in his deliverance.
Yes.
So he's delivered the people, but now they're having to rely on him for support. Mm-hmm. And if God can fill us with the Spirit, then surely he can complete that work which he's begun within us, as it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6.
Amen.
So here we are, only 3 days' journey from the point where they had crossed the Red Sea and the people encounter their first difficulty.
But there's good news. They That's find
right.
water.
That's right. So let's see the second half of that. Verse 23, when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water there was too bitter to drink. So I kind of skipped. I read the whole sentence and shouldn't have. Yeah. But basically, they come to an oasis. They find an oasis. And so I can imagine their relief, right? They are running full speed to this oasis in hopes that they're going to find life-giving water. But they plunge their faces into the water, and what does it say? The water was too bitter to drink. It could not quench their thirst. And they were disappointed, and they were like, why? Why is this happening, God? And here's the thing. It's very common to find an oasis in the desert where the water is bitter because it has been sitting for too long. Just keep that in your mind.
I also just think about this. The place was called Marah, which means bitter. And sometimes when we go to God and we are looking for his water, we're looking in the wrong places. We know the place we're looking is wrong. It's called Marah. It's a bitter place. But we go there anyway and expect the water to be different. And we have to be careful. If God is directing us and he's bringing us to a place, it may or may not be because that's the place we have to be. It may be the place that we're headed through to get to the place where we have to be. But if we aren't careful, we think it's the destination. So when it doesn't work out the way we think it should, we start complaining and grumbling, and we're bitter ourselves.
That's right. So I want you to circle the word bitter there, right? Circle the word bitter, because it's important through this whole passage. And then we get to see how the people react in verse 24. It says, then the people complained. Then the people complained. And I want you to put a line between complained and there. Okay. So then the people complained. So they're disappointed. They're disillusioned. And never, ever does God say that once we give our lives to him, our life is going to be perfect. Does he? Nowhere in the scripture does he say that. Life on this planet is made of highs and lows.
Yes.
Like a weather chart. And we live in Oklahoma and we know what that means.
Right?
Highs and lows. Difficulties, setbacks come, and we're caught off guard and we feel disappointed. We feel discouraged when life's highway veers off and takes us on an old red bumpy dirt road with cattle guards.
Yeah.
Right? Those
That's
experiences.
Right. That's right.
But here's the thing. Those experiences bring us back to the basics of life. When we go through those and we go over those cattle guards, right? What's our real foundation? What do we cling to for support? And sometimes it's a part of God's training program for our spiritual lives. Sometimes we got to go through those bumpy roads and those highs and lows because there's something that God is teaching us. So then what was their reaction? They grumbled.
Yeah. And that word grumbled, the noun means to complain or to grumble. But when it's used as a verb, it means to lodge somewhere overnight. It's to camp. What are you camping out over right now? What has got you so worried that you're camping out over it? You are spending all night worrying and complaining and thinking that God must not be listening. What is it that is causing you to lose sleep? That's something that we ask whenever we do our Wednesday nights. We ask, what's making you lose sleep at night? And we're not talking about your sleep patterns. What we're talking about are the anxieties and worries and fears that are keeping you from living your best life. And we can camp out on those things and make them the most important thing and get so caught up in seeing our circumstances that we miss the God who's really the one in control.
Show of hands, how many people have gone camping in here?
Yeah.
How many of you gone tent camping? Okay. So what is the first thing you do when you set up a tent camp? Yep, it's got to be leveled ground.
Got to find good
next?
Level ground.
When you put your tent on that level ground, what happens next? What do we do to keep it from blowing away? We stake it into the ground,
mm-hmm.
Right? Think about this. When we are going through hard times or something hits us in life and our tent is there and we're camping on it, what do we do? We put stakes in the ground.
And if you aren't careful, you can stay there for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
But what God wants is to move you.
That's right. That's
he wants to move you from that. But in order to do that, you have to be willing to say, I'm going to give up this level ground where I've decided to camp, and I'm going to go ahead and go on to where God has me going so that I can remember that I know who I'm clinging to for support. It is God and not anything that I can do with my circumstances. Because that what you're doing is you're looking for a way to make that the most comfortable spot you can make it. But if it's the wrong spot, it doesn't matter how comfortable it is. You aren't supposed to be there anyway.
That's right.
So how can you, instead of making the place you're in more comfortable, start seeing where God's taking you and support, and ask him to support you as he's taking you there? Because there's a destination for these people that they haven't seen yet. But they've stopped here and camped here, expecting it to meet their needs.
Mm-hmm. I remember this just came to me to go along with that. One of my most favorite I don't know if it's favorite, but camping trips was 4th of July. Our kids were little. We went camping with friends every year for 4th of July.
Yes.
Our oldest was probably middle school. Maybe elementary. But anyways, we would go camping every 4th of July with good friends of ours, and they would shoot fireworks off of the lake. And so we would go every year. And this year, a huge tornado storm comes through the campsite. And I remember it was probably 3 o'clock in the morning.
It comes near the campsite. It didn't come through.
It
felt like it went through.
So we're laying there. I get up at like 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I wake up. And I'm like, it's wet in here. What's going on?
I remember that.
It's wet in here.
Yeah.
And I woke up. And we had this much water standing in our tent.
It's probably 2 inches.
And I sit up. And the wind is just, the wind is blowing so hard that the top of the tent
flexible pole tents. And it's just whipping back and forth over top of us.
Yeah.
So we might have been in the tornado. We don't know.
And I woke up and I sat up and it's flapping and there's that much water in the bottom of the tent. And I look at Michael and I'm like, we got to get out of here. And our kids are completely asleep in the tent. They are not awake at all through this whole thing. This is in the middle of the night. And so we gather up all the babies and we run to the van that we had at the time and we threw them all in. And luckily the campsite was only about a half hour from our house. So we literally left the tent where it was. Left the tent where it was, flooded and destroyed, got into the van and headed home. Slept the rest of the night. And then the next morning, as the dawn comes, right? The next morning, we went back out to the campsite and tore everything down and packed it all up.
Listen, sometimes you think because everything's going haywire, you think it must be because the enemy's attacking you. Sometimes it's God trying to get you to move. Sometimes you've got to move out of the situation you're in. And if you weren't in some danger where you are, you wouldn't be able to go where he's trying to take you. And you have to be careful. You have to recognize. And that's why we have to let God be the one who we cling to for support in those situations, because none of us are discerning enough to know. What is causing this? It might be my decisions. It might be the enemy's attacking me. It might be that I am not making any decisions and God's trying to move me. And unless I am going to God for any one of those circumstances, I'm going to be confused by any answers that I get. But if I am always going to God, no matter what caused the circumstances, he's going to lead me to the right place.
Right. We are all about discipleship here, and discipleship is not always easy. It's not easy. It's hard. Most of the time.
Yeah, Jesus tells you to count the cost before you decide to be one of his disciples.
But we have to make a choice between complaining or thanking God for our challenges.
Yes.
Complaining or thanking God for our challenges. What is he trying to show us here? And the nation of Israel had experienced an amazing deliverance out of slavery from Egypt. Mm-hmm. Right? But all of a sudden, they start taking God for granted.
Yeah.
Within 3 days, they take God for granted, assuming that from here on out, this journey that God has them on through the desert is somehow going to be easy, and they're never going to experience hardship ever again, right? And we know as believers that life is life. Life is life. God may not necessarily be doing that hardship to you, but he's definitely, there's something that you can learn from it, right? And God showed them over and over again through those miraculous signs that he was there for them. Learning sometimes, I don't know about you all, but learning can be a long process.
Yes.
I know I'm stubborn. That's why I can relate to Moses.
Yes.
Sometimes it takes me a little bit to learn. And especially in our society, we want quick solutions. quick problems to our solutions. We get sick, we go to the doctor, he prescribes us a pill, and we want to be over and better in 2 days. And sometimes that just doesn't happen. Sometimes there's a journey that we have to take. And the doctor says, well, I'm not going to prescribe you a pill today. I'm not going to give you a pill. Know what you need is regular exercise, proper meals, and adequate sleep. That's all that you need. You don't need a magic pill, right? And what do those things require? They require perseverance.
Yes.
That's the reaction we should have to the difficulties of life. I love what Thomas Edison says. He says, Thomas Edison, the inventor of the electric light bulb, he said he had to experiment 10,000 times before he succeeded. These were not failures, he insisted. I just discovered 9,999 different ways that the bulb didn't work. But that one last time, that 10,000th time, it changed our culture
forever.
So the people just stood there grumbling. It's easier to grumble sometimes than finding a solution. Yeah. Finding the solution can be more difficult, right? So then what's it say? Right. What do they do? Do you want to add to that?
They grumbled and they turned against Moses.
That's right. That's why I had you put a line in there.
Because it was all Moses' fault.
Then the people complained and it says, and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. What are we going to drink? And so what does Moses do? He's a man of faith, isn't he? He is a man of faith, and he knew what God had done for him in the nation in the recent past, and that he was an unchanging God.
Yes.
So he did the only sensible thing he could do. What's it say?
Christ.
That's right. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help. And what does God do? God says, he shows him a piece of wood. Moses throws it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. Now, let's go back to Moses' prayer for a minute. It wasn't a long, complicated prayer, was it? It was an SOS prayer.
But you remember, he just did like 18 verses about his deliverance. So he knows how to do that.
That's right.
But in this case, he just cries out to the Lord.
And you were talking about football earlier.
Yes.
As a Hail Mary.
It was a Hail Mary. That's
it was.
Right.
It was an
That's
SOS right. prayer. Absolutely. God help us, right?
That's right.
And isn't it wonderful that God hears us even when we do an SOS prayer? He is that good. He leans down, as Psalm says, he leans down his ear.
He inclines his ear.
To hear you.
Yes.
Even when you do an SOS prayer.
And that's good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
This is interesting. It's something we don't get because of our English versions. We look at this and there are things that we miss that God does on purpose so that we will remember. When he's talking to Jeremiah, he says, hey, what do you see? And he says, I see an almond tree, Shochet. He said, that's right. I'm going to watch over you, Shochet, Shochet, Shochet. He's using the language so that he remembers. And he does the same thing here. When Moses cries out, it's Weyisak. And then God says, we'll toss that branch into the water, Weyaslek. And those two words are a little bit connected, Weyisak, Weyaslek. What he's doing is he's helping Moses to see the connection between his crying out and the water being fixed by God. So when we cry out, God says, toss it. Just toss it. And sometimes that's what we have to do. In order to keep from camping out in that place, we have to be able to toss whatever that worry is, whatever that fear is, whatever that anxiety is, whatever is keeping us from staying up, from getting to sleep at night, whatever is making us feel like we are less than we are, whatever is making us feel devalued, we just toss it. And we say, God, I don't care what it is. I'm crying out to you, and I'm tossing it. And what I'm going to do is rely on you. I'm going to make you my support.
Yes.
I'm going to say that whatever I am supposed to be is what you know about me, not what I know about me.
If the tent's filling up with water and the flaps are flapping, it's time to pull up the stakes and leave. Leave it behind. Toss it aside. Toss it aside. Right? So he has the solution already worked out. Verse 25, like he said, the Lord showed Moses a piece of wood. Other translations refer to a tree or a log. Whatever it was clear that a miracle took place. Moses promptly took hold of that log, threw it in the water, and what happened? The water became sweet, or better yet, we could say purified it, right? Became drinkable. And in this moment, what we see as a failure and disappointment becomes, in God's grace, a symbol of the remedy for mankind's ills. It's symbolic because it wasn't a tree which formed the cross of Jesus, wasn't it? It was a tree that formed the cross of Jesus. And isn't the cross in which we can find healing and restoration from the bitterness of our sins? He bore our sins in this body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. It was their Mara. It was their Mara. It was their bitterness. And in that Mara, the people panicked. They allowed their feelings, their fear, their worry, and anger to lead them, not the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Their mind was set on the flesh. I'm thirsty.
Yes.
I want more. But the Lord wanted the people to learn to trust him for the little things so that he could make them responsible for their bigger tasks.
Amen. I love that it says here that the Lord proves them. That's the actual, the Lord set before them the following decree. What it actually says is in the Jewish is the Lord proves them. In other words, he sets a test where he knows they're going to pass. He sets something up so that they can prove to themselves that they can be faithful people. And so once he does that, then he can give them blessing and help them to understand what it means to follow him. Because he has proven them to be able to listen to what he has to say.
That's right. So you had just read it, said it was there at Mara that the Lord set before them the following decree. And I underlined a standard, you can underline this, a standard to test their faithfulness to him.
Yes.
A standard to test their faithfulness to him. Verse 26, he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. We've heard that before, right?
Yes, yes.
All the way back to Cain. If you do what is right in my sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent out on the Egyptians. And then there's a semicolon there. And what does he say? For I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rophi.
Yes.
Jehovah Rophi. That word Rophi means restore, to heal, to make healthy.
As a matter of fact, and there's a couple places in the Bible where this word is used, where water has been purified. And so it literally means to heal the water. And so he says, just as I drew the bitterness out of the water, I can draw the bitterness out of you. And the way that I do that is I help you to see what it means to live in a righteous way. And then I give you grace so that when that happens, I can heal you when those things that you do that are not righteous get in the way of who you are. So I am the Lord. Follow me and you will not experience the bitterness that you have been experiencing. And if you trust me, because let's be honest, the reason these people are in this place is because they're impatient. They're not sure that they can wait until they run out of water for God to deliver them and give them the water that they need. So they are impatiently looking at this and going, well, we made it to an oasis, but the water's bitter, and who knows when we're going to run out. So can we trust God anymore? The Lord says, let me prove to you, first of all, that I can even take your bitterness and make it sweet. Then second of all, let me remind you that I'm the healer, and I'm the one that you can rely on. I should be your support. Yeah. Relax. Relax. God's got this. R-E-L-A-X. But we struggle with that because we have a hard time relaxing into it when we think it's up to us to fix it because we're not sure we can trust God to fix it for us. So instead, God says, well, I'm going to prove this to you. I'm going to make your bitterness sweet, and then I'm going to give you a chance to see what my intention was all along.
I love God. I love God because he always uses symbolism that makes sense to us, doesn't he?
Yes.
He always does. He takes what's in nature or he takes what's going on, and he uses it to be symbolic. I want you to think about this. God just gave this to me.
Okay.
They just came out of 400 years of slavery. They were bitter. They were bitter. They had been beaten. They had been demoralized. They had been told that they were worth nothing but the dirt and the bricks that they were carrying. 400 years of slavery and enharshment.
Roughly 10 generations.
The bitterness that was probably generations rooted down inside of them. Does that sound familiar? We call them generational curses.
Yes.
We call them bitterness of sins from the father passed from one person to the next. Maybe some of you have come from families where all you know is bitterness. You don't know the good things of God. Or maybe you've had a really great life, but the last year or two, things have happened. You were betrayed, or you lost something, and you're grieving, and you're bitter. Something horrible has happened to you, and you are bitter. The Israelite people were bitter.
Yes.
And God is saying, listen, before we go any further, I want to take that bitterness from you, from your heart, from your soul, from your mind. I want to release those strongholds of bitterness within
Amen.
You.
Amen.
And I'm going to show it to you with a piece of wood that I threw into a piece into the water of an oasis, this little bitty pool or whatever it was. We don't know how big it was, but we're going to take this little stick and we're going to throw it in to the water.
But we know that a tree is going to figure in later, isn't it? Imagine little Jesus, he's reading this. One of the things that I always try to imagine is, what would Jesus have gotten out of this that would have made him a better leader? And one of them is this. Notice that God doesn't get on them for being bitter. He doesn't say they're wrong for feeling that way. He just says, let me fix that. And I think we are really hard on the Israelites and really hard on the apostles. We're hard on the Israelites because they always seem to doubt God. And we're hard on the apostles because they never seem to understand what Jesus is saying. But if we are honest, like Carrie said earlier, that's us. We have a hard time understanding God, and we have a hard time believing that he means exactly what he's saying. And God doesn't go, how dare you not believe me? What he does instead is he says, when you cry out, I'm going to tell you to toss it in.
That's right. What is your Mara?
Yes.
What is your Mara today? Is there something that you're bitter about? Something that you need God to heal you from? He is Jehovah Rophi.
Yes.
The God who heals. And a lot of times, we've talked about this before, when we talk about healing, we always go straight to the physical, don't we? We just do that. And that's okay.
Yeah.
God cares about our body too. But in the order of God's kingdom, the first thing he cares about is what? Our heart. Our heart, our minds, and then our bodies, right? And so here they are, bitterness of the heart, and he wants to heal them, Jehovah Rophi. And what happens when he says that, after he says that, I will heal you? Verse 27, after leaving Mara, so they left. They let it go.
They left the bitterness.
They threw it into the water. They pitched up their stakes. The tent's not there anymore. The Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the water. Now, let me tell you something. Do you know how far the oasis of Mara was from the oasis of Elim? 7 miles. 7 miles. If they would have just walked one more day or a little bit longer and put their faith in God, they would have gotten there. And they wouldn't have pitched their tent and put the stakes in the ground.
What are we going to drink? God's like, can you walk a little farther? And I've got all kinds of good stuff there for you. If there's that many palm trees, that means there's water enough for 2 million. There's water enough for however many they have, and there's also probably, with the palm trees and everything, there's fruit, there's things that will help them in their survival. God was planning on taking care of them all along, but because they were impatient and stopped short, he had to say, okay, let's toss something sweet into the bitterness so that you can stay the course, keep going the way that I'm sending you, and you will find that I was always going to provide for you. But he doesn't chastise them for it. It doesn't say anywhere in here that God says that. All it says is, I am proving you. I am making you better. I am showing you what it means to follow me. And then when they get up and they're like, okay, then we're going to follow you, God. And 7 miles later, they have all the water they ever needed.
half a day's journey. They were that close.
And all the water they ever needed.
So in your Mara, there's always an Aleem.
Yes.
There's always an Aleem because our God is good. And we must look beyond circumstances to the God who is in control. He is in control. And there is one who has trodden that path before us.
Yes.
And this is where we talk again about Jesus, little Jesus reading this story about Moses and the Israelites, his people, where he came from and what God did for them. It was Jesus who faced the ultimate Mara of life. He was betrayed by the people he called his brothers. He was betrayed by his own people. He hung on that cross to carry all the bitterness of sin for us. And here's the thing, a week before his trial and crucifixion, he was greeted with palm leaves and praises. Just like the Israelite people had 18 verses of songs of praise. And then the then happens a week later. Then he's betrayed and hung on that cross. The Maras we face pale in comparison, insignificant compared to what Jesus faced.
Amen.
But we can face them with confidence. Joni Erickson is a lady that was crippled by a diving accident in her youth. And she tells how she found strength to cope with her grievous disability. And realizing that her disability was nothing like what Jesus did. She said, in my disability, I related it to Jesus, who was paralyzed on the cross, and realized that Jesus knew exactly how she felt.
Yeah.
In Hebrews chapter 4, it says he can sympathize with our weakness. Talking about Jesus there. He can sympathize with our weakness. One who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He knows. He knows we are going to have Maras in our lives.
Yes.
He knows that. All of us in one way or another will or may already have come to our particular Mara. And we may grumble like the Israelites against our circumstances. But really, we're offended at God, right? When we say, what are we to drink? What are we to drink? And I can only answer that if, like Moses, you cry out to the Lord, he will show you the cross that can make the bitter waters sweet, purified, drinkable. Jesus spoke of a water that I shall give, and he who drinks shall never thirst, and shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you're an already believer, that's you.
Yeah.
You're not a Mara. You're not an oasis of Mara. You're an oasis of Aleem. Draw from him and he will provide. But what every one of us must realize is just as there are Maras of life, like I said before, there are going to be Aleems of life. Don't stop at Mara.
Yeah.
Keep moving. There is an Aleem in front of you. You ought to stand up and tell the devil, I'm still here. There's an Aleem. Despite what I have to endure, I am on my way to heaven. And I am a part of God's kingdom, and I am a child of the Almighty God, Yahweh, the I Am.
Therefore, you can be confident. Be confident, not because it looked, my wife has had to say this to me a number of times in the last couple of weeks. If God says you can approach the throne of grace with confidence, you should be able to approach anything else with confidence. If you can come to God's throne and be confident there, then how can you lack confidence anywhere else? And that's not because of who you are and what you've done. You can't approach that throne with confidence because of what you've done. You approach that throne with confidence because of what he's done. So I'm not confident because of me. I'm confident because my daddy's right behind me, and any bullies ahead of me got to deal with him. So don't camp out in Mara. Camp out in Aleem, where he makes your paths straight. He levels the ground. Set your tent pegs in him so that you might know the blessing it is to follow Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am fit.